You know, over the past couple of Sabbaths, we talked about 1 Corinthians 2, that there are three spirits mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2. Yeah, let's just start there. 1 Corinthians 2. Good place to start. Might as well. Kind of a simple introduction. We're continuing a discussion. Oh, this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, 6 through 14, 1 Corinthians 6 through 14. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The world just does not know what God has planned, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and this is now for today, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Wow, there's something missing in our understanding about the world around us. But God has, verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Okay, there's one Spirit mentioned, the Spirit of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? We talked about spirit of man, the ability to think, the ability to understand and comprehend ourselves as well as the world around us. We discussed man's issues. You have a physical brain and you have a spiritual component. Put the two together, you have the ability for thinking. But man's issues, man's problems are spiritual. And man tries to solve them with physical answers. And that's not successful. That's not successful. For what what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Wow. We don't understand spiritual things without God's Spirit. Without God's Spirit. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. To know spiritual things, we need God's Spirit. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Oh, I skipped a verse. Verse 12. For we have received not the spirit of the world. There's the third reference to the spirit. Spirit of man gives us intellect. Spirit of man helps us in society. Spirit of man is a spiritual essence with a physical brain. Cannot solve spiritual issues. Now here the spirit of the world belongs to our adversary. It expressly represents its attitude, its thinking, its avarice, its desire to deceive, its desire to sway and influence. Revelation 12, 1 John 5. So there is the spirit of the world, and we have the spirit of God. Well, we've talked about the spirit man. We've talked about the spirit of the world. Today we'll address God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, that third spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2. Sadly, I have enough notes for about 3 hours. So in part, I don't know how to cut this down. I will be giving you information, and if I do it wrong, I'll cut it short. But I want to give you actually a lot of information about God's Holy Spirit. It is awesome. It is awesome to discuss. We're going to discuss what is and isn't the Holy Spirit. We're going to discuss what it does, how it's represented, that it is a life changer for all of us, and that every one of us here has a special connection with God and with Christ because we have his Spirit. It is very special. Let's start in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah 11. The question is, what is the Holy Spirit and what isn't the Holy Spirit? The two questions go together, so we'll answer them in tandem. And we'll start in Isaiah 11. We will address that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is not a being, but is the power of God. And every reference that is made to the Holy Spirit is reference to an attribute. It describes the characteristics of a being, describes the Spirit of God, not a being. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, talking about Jesus Christ, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And it goes into description. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. When it talks about spirit here, it is taken from Strong's Concordance. You can look this up, 7307. And it's ruach, 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 ruach. Yeah, you got to have that guttural sound. And it means breath or spirit, not referencing a being. But listen to the list. A spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Now, sometimes we think, well, the fear of the Lord, what's this? This is from 5574, yirah, which means awe and respect. Awe and respect for the Lord. God's Spirit is quite, the attributes of God's Spirit are quite a thought. Quite a thought. When Jesus Christ was on the cross or preparing to go to sacrifice himself for us, what did he say? I'm going to send you the Comforter. In the Greek, it uses the pronoun he, but it actually should be it. I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Helper. I'm going to send you one who is going to open your mind. What did 1 Corinthians 2 say? The Holy Spirit opens our mind to spiritual things. Here it says it is a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Awesome. Counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. God's Spirit is designed to change us, to think like God. Philippians 2:5 says to have the mind of Christ in you. And we will get to that. I'm skipping ahead. I'm actually very happy with the topic because it was a lot of fun to research. One of the questions that comes up is, says, well, this is a being. The Holy Spirit is a being. And I've got a wonderful quote here if I didn't lose it. Probably lost it. The discussion is, how do you prove the Holy Spirit is a Trinity or a being all in one? Oh, come on. I had this quote. I should have written it down. Shush. Nope, wrong article. Okay. I'll paraphrase. The discussion on the Trinity didn't take place until the Council of Nicaea in 323 BC AD and wasn't established as a doctrine of the then universal church until 381. Never was this an issue with the apostles. Never did Paul. You read all his writings. He only said greetings through God the Father and Jesus Christ. He never addressed the Holy Spirit as a person. Luke 1, and I use this as a very clear contrast that it's impossible for the Holy Spirit to be a being right from Luke 1. What do you think it says? No one questions that this took place. Because if the Holy Spirit was an entity, the Father would not be the Father. It would be the Holy Spirit would be the Father. Luke 1 verse 35, back up to 26. Luke 1 verse 36. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." She was very special. Her attitude, very special. Her heart dedicated to God, very special. And the angel said, do not be afraid. Oh, let me back up. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. It was a very strange thing. She was betrothed, and this man comes and says she's very favored by God. Why would he say such things? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now that'd be great for someone to come here and tell us individually, "We have found favor with God." Wouldn't it be wonderful? "And behold," verse 31, "you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Ah, wow. Prophecy in action. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I have known no man?'" This is not possible. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" No one questions that the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. And yet, if it is a being, then it is the Holy Spirit is the Father of Jesus Christ. To me, that's wonderfully clear. The Holy Spirit can't be an entity. It cannot be a being. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Never in the entire Bible is the Holy Spirit called the Spirit of itself. It is always referenced as the power of God, the power of Christ. And one neat thing is, let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Ephesians, Philippians 8. Romans 8. Because God gives us this incredible gift, and we'll talk about the gift that He's given to us, we have a one-on-one relationship with God. We have a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. When Christ was in what I call the true Lord's Prayer, when he was preparing to die, and he had his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "I would that they be one with us as you and I are one." And we are one with them through the Holy Spirit, because they have given us His Spirit. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. We are one using God's Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Son, the Spirit of God, dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Wow. None of his. How did that happen? "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." If we were just physical and our life was physical, then we have no future. But we have God's Spirit in us. God, we repent. God has given us His Spirit. He forgives us, and we have life in us because of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is life in us. The Spirit of God is life in us. God's Spirit dwells in us. If it was a being, how could it dwell in us? How could it possibly dwell in us? Acts 1, talk again about dwelling in us. No, while we're there, Acts 8:14. Yeah, let me hit that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, daughters, children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the Spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy, the familiar form of Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. A couple of things are thrown into this. There's a promise of God's Holy Spirit. It comes upon us. It dwells in us. We're going to go to Acts 1 and read that. But it also is the earnest, the interest, the down payment for our inheritance, by which we now call God Dad. My daughters call me Dad. Tammy does. My other daughter calls me Papa. And when I hear those words, I melt because we have a bonded connection. My grandkids call me Grandpa. And I melt because we have that connection. We have a deep connection with one another. We have God's Spirit. We have that same deep connection with God. We have that same deep connection with God. Acts 1, verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1. Just before, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and before Pentecost with the giving of the Holy Spirit, we have a discussion that takes place here in Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There were times He was still teaching before the Holy Spirit was given out. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit was a promise, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They were going to be washed by the Word. The Holy Spirit was going to be poured out as a living stream, and they were going to be given God's Spirit. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they were hoping for. Little did they know there would be a couple of millennia separating the death of Jesus Christ and the continuation of history. And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit is going to dwell with you. It's going to become a part of us. What does that make us? It makes us a new creation. We are a new being. When we are born physical, we have physical attributes, and we have the spirit of man. We have personalities that may be changed by our environment and by our parents. Now we're given God's Spirit. We understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2. Never look at the world around us and say, well, they should know better. They don't. They need God's Spirit to know better. We now have God's Spirit, and we know better. We are a different creature. We now call God, the sovereign of the universe, Dad. What an awesome opportunity we have. What an awesome opportunity. So God's Spirit is to dwell in us. We can flip the page here and look at Acts 2. And after Peter, having denied Jesus Christ a month before, 50 days before, he gives a most powerful discussion, a sermon on Jesus Christ and salvation, to the point where the crowd said to him, "What do we do?" They were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, and Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now we know he will call all the world. God calls some today to prepare for that calling. But it is a gift that he gives to us. When we repent and are baptized and our sins are forgiven, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And quite a gift it is. How is the Holy Spirit looked on and used? Well, we already went through some. It is a spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel. You know, sometimes we have one-on-one with one another. And how do we know how to talk with one another and help each other? Well, God's Spirit is a counselor as well, and it guides our conversation. Have you ever had a conversation and it started and you don't know where the conversation is going or how to help, and all of a sudden you have the right idea? Where did that come from? God's Spirit, the Spirit of counsel and might and knowledge and the right fear of the Lord. The Spirit of Christ is a mind, is also identified as the mind of Jesus Christ. It is a mind, Philippians 2:5. It's identified as a dove, Matthew 3:16. Not the normal John 3:16, but Matthew 3:16. This isn't a football game. Matthew 3:16. Here Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptizer. Probably took John by surprise. I'm sure it did. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." It is part of prophecy. Let it happen. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It looks like a dove. Does it look like anything else? Uh-huh. Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 3. Now, we were just there. I should have told you to hold your finger. That's all right. Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat on each one of them. So for Jesus Christ, it came as a dove. And for the apostles, the disciples, now apostles, it came as a tongue of fire. Is that the only way it was represented? The Holy Spirit. John 7. Just back a few pages. John 7, page 940 in my book. 941, actually. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Referencing the Holy Spirit. By this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's represented as a dove, it's represented as a tongue of fire, it's represented as rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit is unique in that. Unique in that. None point to the Holy Spirit as being, as a being. But what incredible characteristics of the Spirit, of God's Spirit it is. To be a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counseling, might, knowledge, and the correct fear of the eternal. Marvelous. I had a question one time. I was trying to understand light. Light travels through us right here. And you can see things because of illumination. But light, it has to touch things to travel. And I said, well, how does that work in space? It's a void. It's a vacuum. There's nothing out there. And one of the scientists I was working with said, what? What do you mean there's nothing out there? He said, there is a great range of radiation illumination out there that we have no visible sight for. And it travels those lines. Light travels billions and billions of light years because it's all part of the universe. And I thought about that. How could God be everywhere through a void like that? How can light travel if it was a void? Well, it's not a void. There's a spectrum that we cannot see. But God's Spirit is everywhere. Nothing is missing from God. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I have a feeling I've sped up too far, too fast. That's okay. Psalm 139, talking about God's Spirit, is everywhere. Doesn't make sense. That's better. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in the grave, Sheol, or hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to you. Where can we go from God's Spirit? You can't. It is everywhere. We talk about an expanding universe. So they talk about the Big Bang. Don't know how the universe started, but the universe continues to expand. And if you take it back, there had to be a beginning, and it expands out in every direction. And I forget how fast the universe is expanding. But where we might think there's a void, God's Spirit is there. God's Spirit is everywhere. It's everywhere. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Acts 2:38, we were just there. You could add Acts 10:45, it talks about it's a gift. The Holy Spirit cannot be a being. One of the quotes I had, and I've lost it, and I'm not going to bother digging it up. It talks about the incomprehensible mystery of the Trinity that cannot be proven by God's word, but is followed by modern Christians today. The incomprehensible mystery that cannot be proven is followed by Christians today. God says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We can't prove a Trinity. But we're going to keep it. If the Holy Spirit was a being, how could it be a gift and given away by God? It's a gift given to us. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Here at the end of Thessalonians, Paul is giving exhortation, kind of like bullet points. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. How would we do that? How would we possibly quench the Spirit? Many times I think of God's Spirit as that still small voice on my shoulder. It says, this is the way, walk you in it. And there are times when I'm heading toward a brick wall, running full speed, no helmet. And that still small voice says, you might want to turn. You might want to change. You might want to go another way. And if I still batter my head into the wall, I'm starting to quench that Spirit, make that voice smaller. The more I do my thing, the more I drive my way, the less I'm listening to God's Spirit. And I'm quenching it. I'm quenching it. Acts 2:17. Well, I'll just reference it. God's Spirit can be poured. God's Spirit is a gift to us, and it can be poured out on us. It's poured out. And I like 2 Timothy 1:6. And this is an exhortation to us all. 2 Timothy, Fred. And we'll come back here eventually. 2 Timothy 1:6. Therefore, I remind you, talking to Tim, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the gift. How would we do that? The more we use it, the more we go before God and say, open my mind, help me to understand. Give me strength. God's Spirit is strength. Give me courage to change. Give me courage to walk away from the things which bother me or the things which I'm interested in that don't satisfy your commandments. Stir up that Spirit. So that becomes our driver. That becomes our driver. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit is poured. The Holy Spirit needs to be stirred up within us. The Holy Spirit also does one marvelous thing too. And everyone in this room has experienced it. Everyone in this room is enjoying this. Titus 3:5. Just a couple of pages past. Titus 3, let's just start in verse 1. Remind them. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is evidence of God's Spirit in us. We'll get to Galatians 5. This is evidence of God's Spirit in us, God's Spirit changing us. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit renews us. And there are times when we need to go before God and say, I'm broken. I need to be refreshed. David said, renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 51, renew your spirit within me. God's Spirit renews us. Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, I implore you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. We become holy with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of our mind. God's Spirit renews us to a reconnection with God. If we have created a breach, it mends the breach between us and God. It brings us back to repentance. We seek forgiveness. God forgives us. And then we are reconnected to God and Christ. We are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Philippians 2:5, put this in your notes. It says, I have the mind of Christ in us. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ is that mind. And we're to be renewed by God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? We know that the Holy Spirit is a helper and a comforter, a guide and an advocate, and the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit leads us to all truth. John 16:13. He's talking to his disciples. And here he's talking about the Holy Spirit yet to come upon them. John 16:13. And this goes along with the idea, you know, the Pharisees said, why don't your disciples fast? And he said, well, I'm here. They don't need to, because I'm right here to answer their questions. But there's going to be a time, he was saying to his disciples, when he's not going to be around. He said, verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, just as an aside, the pronoun he is incorrect in Greek. It should be an it. But we have the Spirit of truth. What is truth? John 17:17. Thy word is truth. When God and Jesus Christ speak, they speak the truth. They speak from the truth that is within them. They only speak the truth. They cannot lie. By determination, they have determined they will never lie. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. John 8:31. John 8:31-30. Yeah, well, just a few pages back. Let's go there. John 8:31. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we abide in the word of God, we will be free, because his word is true. His word is true. It is the God's Spirit that leads us into all truth. It opens up God's word to us, all the Bible to us. The truth has freed us from Satan. Has freed us. Now, some people say the truth has freed us from the law of God. That's not the case. We are freed from Satan and his grip. And now we are to choose to follow God. That's our choice. He has freed us from Satan, Satan's grip. Frankl wrote The Ascent of Man. When he was in the concentration camps, pointed out that they could take every freedom away from him, but the only freedom that they could not take away was his mind. Think about that. We could be incarcerated, but it'll never change our attitude toward God. It won't change our attitude toward the kingdom and us driving toward the kingdom. We could be incarcerated. We could lose every freedom we have, but they can't take away our mind. It is the truth of God that sets us free. And God's Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the guide, the advocate, leads us to all truth. Back to 1 Corinthians 2. Opens the scriptures, those things which are spiritual to us, so that we could understand those things which are spiritual. Now, I said all of that to get to my main point. God's gift to us is life-changing. So much so, I'm going to throw another scripture in here before I get to it. Acts 8. So much so, it was so visible to others, the change in people's lives, that Simon, the sorcerer, wanted it. Now, my brother won't mind. I've mentioned this before. I had a phone call from him, and he said, I don't know if I have God's Spirit. And I said, that question is a great start, indicating probably you do. He goes, what? I said, let's evaluate. Are you the same person you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago? He said, no. You think differently today? He said, yeah. But I still have all these problems. I said, join the club. Who doesn't? It was visible to me, his change. It wasn't visible to him. I said, talk to your wife. She is not one into male-dominated organized religion. I said, talk to her. And her counsel to him was, you've changed enormously. Sometimes we don't see it. Others do. Simon the sorcerer saw the changes in people and saw the process. He evaluated the process and said, I want that. But not for good. Not for good. Acts 8, verse 9. But then there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Hey, I got this down. Watch me do miracles. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. What he did fooled them to thinking that he was a man of God, because he could do miracles. We can go talk about prophecy in the world. In the future, there's going to be someone who's going to do great miracles, and they are miracles, and they can possibly even fool the elect, because they're real. So real miracles were taking, but they were deceiving the people. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done through the power of God's Spirit. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they had laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There's a process. There is a process. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone to whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Simon wasn't thinking of the people. He was thinking of avarice and greed. He was thinking for himself. He saw that it was life-changing. he saw that the Holy Spirit was life-changing. There is one scripture I want all of us to remember from today's message. 2 Timothy 1:7. There are times when we get into difficulties and trials and troubles. We need God and we need Him pretty quickly. Back to 2 Timothy 1. We were just at verse 6. But verse 7 is a huge answer for us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God's perfect gift is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, the word fear here is different. It's not awe and respect, but in the Strong's, it's 1167, dilea, and it means temerity and cowardice. There are times when we face crisis around us and God's Spirit emboldens us because we know the end of the story. What is in front of us right now is immaterial. But we are bold for Christ and the kingdom of God because of God's Spirit. I told you about my experience with the Santa Clara court system tonight, about being called for jury duty. I was called for jury duty, and I put in a note saying, no, thank you. And they said, okay, come on in. And there were 75 of us sitting in the jury box, or in the audience, and they're picking a jury for a civil case. It was Microsun Systems, and it was a copyright thing, and he said, she said, and whatnot. And this incredibly gifted, profundo judge who knew he was in control of his court. There was no doubt that he was the only authority in that room. No one was in better control, no one was in full control than him. Except me. I knew something he didn't. And that is, I serve my God in a different way. Everyone was given a microphone. I was number 20 or 25, something like that. And each one had to address the court, the judge, in his gifted, powerful voice, intimidated and never cajoled. Are you inadequate to serve on a jury? You can't think, blah, 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 blah. Would it be a hardship for you to serve on a jury? Blah, 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 blah. And each one had an excuse, and ultimately everyone in front of me was, you're part of the jury pool. Now, in this room are the five lawyers for Sun Microsystems and two lawyers for the opposition, and they're all looking at the jury pool. There's the judge, there's the bailiff, there's the guy with the gun, and there's me. My turn. Microphone's given to me. And he said, and what's your story? And I said, thank you. No, he said, would my serving on a jury be a hardship? And I said, no. And that stopped everybody. Because we had mothers, we had businessmen, we had people who had health issues. And they all had a reason, a hardship. And I said, no, it would not be a hardship. My company offers a benefit that whatever the county supplied, they would subsidize my service in the jury. You could hear the silence. Why? What? And I said, however, my serving on a jury would be a hardship to the court. See, I live this right here. I live by the power of God, love, and of a sound mind. I was the one in control. I didn't have fear. I wasn't timid. I didn't have cowardice. And I just simply said, I could be made to sit on a jury. I'll be attentive. I will understand what's taking place. But I will not render a verdict, which is a hung jury. And he tried to intimidate me. You mean you're incapable, you feel inadequate, blah, 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 blah. See, I don't read minds. I do not serve on a jury. I will not render a verdict. And he took a second, and then he realized 45 other people are listening to this. And he said, strike his name from the rolls. You are dismissed. Get out of here. You know, when it comes to our religion, we are not timid. There is no cowardice. This is who we are. And the end result is we represent tomorrow. I sometimes think of the celebrities around us, and we're in awe of celebrities, but the celebrities around us are going to know what you know today. They have to learn what you understand now. The Oprah Winfreys, Dr. Phils, they're going to have to know what you know. Not the other way around. And we do so because we live a confident life, not timid. We don't have fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. What power has He given to us? For want of time, Jesus Christ said, look, if you believed, you could move that mountain over there. This is the power of creation. I've seen miracles take place, and they cannot be explained. And all I can think of is God's Spirit, the power to move things. We have the power to overcome human nature, to change who we are on the inside. We are subject to our humanness, and God has given us the power to change, to overcome. God's perfect gift is of power. God's perfect gift is of love. We have difficulty at times loving our family, loving our friends. And Jesus Christ said, you'll love your enemies. And the only way that can happen is if we have God's Spirit in us, because we only have one adversary, and that is Satan, small s. Everyone else is either part of our family or will be part of our family. There is only one adversary. And we have been given a spirit of a sound mind. There are times when we don't understand what's going on around us, what's going on in our relationships, but God has given us the ability to discern spiritual things, to understand spiritual things, to overcome. Whether we're dealing with anxiety or depression or anger or stability, God has given us the ability for stability and self-control. The power to control our actions and reactions, regardless of what's around us. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has given us the power, the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. And anytime we run into difficulties and we think we've got a problem, remind ourselves that this spirit, this gift that God has given to us, gives us control over every aspect of our lives. Whether it's physical power, whether it's emotional love, or mental, which is a sound mind. And then God says, make your choice. I've given you my spirit, now make a choice. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. You know, Galatians 5, we talked about the works of the flesh, 19 through 21. And those are the works of the flesh. We see this in pretty much so many people, the world around us. And you don't have to do all of them. But when we get to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, all of these are evident in God's Spirit in us. This is the lifestyle change. This is a life altering change in us because we have God's Spirit. The fruit of God's Spirit in us is love. It's the first one out of the chute, love. And that's the hard one, to love the world as God loves the world. I've been in the Middle East, and I was in the Arab section of Jerusalem, and I could feel the animosity around me. I needed to love those people because God loves those people. He's going to open their minds. He's going to give them His Spirit, and He's going to give them opportunity to be in His kingdom. The first one here is love. Joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness. All of these represent God's Spirit in us. And when we're having a bad day and we go back to 2 Timothy 1:7, it said, okay, God has given me the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. How is that being evident in my life? This is what I should look at. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we say we are living by God's Spirit, then we need to have that evident in our lives. God's Spirit is an incredible gift. It is the essence of Him. It is the mind of God. It is the mind of Jesus the Christ. It is not a being. It dwells with us. It says that it's in us. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a temple as if we were the temple built at the turn of the century, turn of the millennia, when God resided in the temple. God now resides in us. And we are now to become one with God and with Christ through God's, through the Holy Spirit, as God and Christ are one. We're all connected by that same bonding Holy Spirit. The power that proceeds from God is called the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not identified as a third person of a Trinity, but is presented as the mind of God, the power of God, the life force of God through which God begets human beings as His children. That's us today. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift to those who repent and are baptized. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes us children of God. We are a new creation, a new creature. The Holy Spirit is the down payment or the guarantee of our inheritance into the kingdom. And we become one with God and with Christ through the Holy Spirit in us. We become one with each other because we're brothers and sisters on the same journey. The Holy Spirit changes our mind and our thoughts and our ideas from the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And we are changed now, today, hopefully forever, as we grow in grace and knowledge using God's Spirit. There are three spirits mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit of man, which gives us intellect, to understand that we are a separate being. The spirit of the world, which is basically designed to deceive us and to sway us away from God's way. And the Spirit of God, which opens our minds and gives us the ability to understand His great plan. And then gives us the power to change, to be part of that plan. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has given us the power, not the spirit of fear, not the spirit of timidity, and cowardice, but the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Hope that was helpful. I think next time we'll go into prophecy.